Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. Reading this evening comes from the first chapter in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood and of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Only a few hours ago, the sanctuary, even though it was in the downpour of all the weeks, it happens at 4 and 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve, right? It was filled in here with families with very energetic and very excited children, as you can imagine, because it was 5 o'clock. And Matt shared a version of the Christmas story. It's called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Maybe you've heard of it. It tells of a couple that were working really hard to produce a church Christmas pageant. And it had the Herdman kids, who are a challenge from the word go. And the play was first published, I'm old, so this is going to date me, but it was first published in McCall's magazine. Raise your hand. Just checking. Okay. We're over 50. That's good. And the title at that time was The Worst Kids in the World. That was the name of it. Everything that could go wrong goes wrong in that story. And by most accounts, it's a mess. But in the very end, there's a shift, and the miracle and the mystery of Christmas and the Christmas story is conveyed in spite of the worst kids in the world. I'm not sure if there is actually any event in all of human history that has been the subject of so much art, so much music, so many interpretations as the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem thousands of years ago. Our human attempts to come as close to the story as we can by like re-portraying it or reenacting it or repainting it or re-singing it, putting ourselves literally into the story, continues generation to generation, year after year after year. One famous pastor wrote about this. It was of a time gone by too. And he said, the story is, I suppose, as old as Times Square in New York, or as corny as Mary Poppins, which I found funny given the movie that came out this week. And one Broadway producer talked about it, spent a long and tiring day reading through a stack of plays by these hopeful but hopelessly pedestrian, boring playwrights. And near the end of the producer's day and his tolerance, he reached out for the last play in the stack, and he accidentally picked up a copy of the phone book. That's how old this is, a phone book. And he started thumbing through it, and he scribbled a note to himself on the cover of the phone book. No plot at all, but what a great cast, right? When it comes to the Christmas story, that's what it is. The ancient narrative of the birth of Jesus. The plot, of course, moves us, inspires us. But in some ways, it's really the cast of characters that makes the impression. God shapes the plot into a story of redemption by grace with a cast who act at once with fear and with trembling alongside their actual holy boldness. The proud get scattered. The lowly get raised up. The hungry get fed. And the rich get sent away. Mary, pregnant, teenage, not married, mom. Joseph, trying to figure out all of that with her. In a time and under circumstances that would have included public shaming and possibly expulsion from the family and her whole community and his as a whole. Huge risk. Then there's this journey they take to Bethlehem on a donkey, no less, not comfortable, for the census and the enrollment, and with all the crowds in the streets and nowhere to stay. The mess of an inn, it's full. A kindly innkeeper. There are animals in the stalls, gross. And then labor and birth in the midst of all that. The drama of water and blood breaking and then holding the breath. Because what you're waiting for is that first cry that lets everyone relax. Then there are the angels who scare the shepherds half to death with their announcement of the birth as they say, don't be afraid. It's an amazing cast of characters. Characters who have had starring roles in plays, as I said, and art and musical compositions throughout the generations, not to mention countless bathrobe church pageants. Plastic major setups out in front of homes, churches around everywhere. I want to tell you, even I played Mary once. Me. That's because my daughter was born on December 5th. And we couldn't find the picture. I tried really hard. Because there we are. She had a 6-year-old brother, and the picture is brilliant. Because he's given her the side eye. Because he wasn't happy that she had invaded the world. But there we were. Who better but the pastor's family? Mm-hmm. So maybe that's why the story has lasted so long. Maybe that's why it's endured. Beautiful, messy. Yet it inspires our imaginations because I think we recognize the cast. Or maybe it's because of what the story claims, that God is born into humanity, that God is with all of us, that God becomes flesh in the same way that you and I came into this world. Defenseless, helpless, newborn infants. What does that mean? That means that God is vulnerable. That means that God's power is found in helplessness. And God's strength is discovered in weakness. There was a political leader, Vaclav Havel. He was also a philosopher, a dissident. He was known for his great ability to articulate power of the powerlessness. And he challenged the control in his own community of the communist government. And he asserted that real authority and power begins with the people. And it belongs to the people and not to the empire. And one of the things he was best known for saying was this: truth and love will prevail over lies and hate. What a beautiful thing to hear from the leader of your own country. This is the meaning of Christmas, that love will always ultimately and finally prevail over hate, that truth will have the final say over lies. And this happens for us through the mystery of the birth of God into flesh, which is the story of Christmas. After that very first Christmas, like two generations after it, the writer of the Gospel of John, who Matt read for us, decided to say it differently than any of the others. Instead of talking about the messiness of birth, he writes of darkness. He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light." One theologian said it like this: "A dream as old as time of the God descending hesitates right on the threshold of coming true in a way to make all of the other truths seem dreamlike. If it is true, it is the chief of all truths. If it is not true, it is of all truths the one perhaps that people would most have be true if we could make it so." Maybe that is the longing, to have it be true, that is at the bottom of all of it. The cards, our gifts, our parties, our performances, our special meals, our plastic figures kneeling on the lawns of poorly attended churches. We speak of holy things in the only language that we human beings know. And that's the language of our lives. It's our way of saying Emmanuel, which means God with us. For the last 4 weeks here at the table, we have been in a worship series. We've been rehearsing Christmas, rehearsing the story, making our way slowly to tonight. And first, we read through the whole arc of God's story, and then we wondered together where we positioned ourselves in relation to God's redemptive birth narrative, which actually happens out on the margins of society. And then we were offered choices about fixing our mistakes so that we could repent from our own turning away from God's love. And then we put it all together yesterday for a dress rehearsal to see how it all came once and for all together. But tonight the professionals have gone home. And it's our turn to take the stage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, John wrote. And with that, the story became the stage. The story became the stage. And all parts of it are played by understudies. That's you and me. You and me and our neighbors. Because God comes to us not only on a stage safely at a distance, but appears backstage in those dressing rooms. God comes in the orchestra pit, in the side wings, in the lighting department, on the catwalk, in the lobby, in the seats. Right here, right now, ready or not. We are the cast. And the manger in which the Word is laid in which the Word becomes flesh, the body of Christ, is in our streets, in our parks, in our schoolyards, in our homes, at our freeway exits and on-ramps, in the photos of our feeds, in the updates of our status, in the stories of our chats. We tell the stories about the prodigal returning now. That's us. We tell the story about the Samaritan being good, about the blind one being healed, about the seeds being sown, about the cross, about the empty tomb. Consider what a risk God has taken with all of us. After all, we know how that cock crowed 3 times and being sold out for some silver and some words of betrayal. God took a great risk on us, and God gave us this Christmas story. And John reminds us, through it all, the light shines in the darkness. So maybe that is why generations have found ways to keep this story alive. Because we know the darkness so well. We can recite all the lines of grief and loss by heart. We are motivated by the ones we have loved and the ones we have lost, of the ways we have lived. There is fear of what is going to become of us or what will never become of us. We know there is also illness. There is anxiety here about our life together, our nation, the future of our climate. Human beings know darkness, and we can play those scenes with a passion. Just ask anyone in this room right now who is experiencing their first Christmas right now in this moment after a great loss. So will we sit in the darkness of the theater and miss it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was in the beginning. All things came into being through Jesus, the light. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. God gave us the gift of the Christmas story. And as my really favorite theologian, Barbara Brown Taylor, reminds us, new life starts in the dark. Whether it's a seed, the ground, a baby in the womb, or Jesus in the tomb, they all start in the dark. But darkness is not dark to God. The night is as bright as the day. So let us remember that we are the cast, and the spotlight now is on us. The spotlight is God's light. We are Sunday people always, who receive into our hearts and hands and lives the Word of God present to us right here. This is it. The one who calls us to receive the future coming, to lift up our hearts and receive now the bread of life, which we will do in just a few minutes, for the living of our days. We are God's cast. I want to close with this poem by Wendell Berry. Remembering that it happened once, we cannot turn away the thought. As we go out cold to our barns, homes, toward the long night's end, that we ourselves are living in the world. It happened in when it first happened that we ourselves opening a stall, a latch thrown open countless times before, might find them breathing there. Foreknown, the child bedded in the straw, the mother kneeling over him, the husband standing in belief. He scarcely can believe in light that lights them from no source we see. An April morning's light, the air around them joyful as a choir, and we stand with one hand on the door, looking into another world. That is this world. This world, the pale daylight, coming just as before, our chores to do, the cattle all awake, our own frozen breath hanging in front of us. And we are here, as we have never been before, sighted as not before, our place, holy, holy, although we knew it not. Amen. So